Amen. Good to see you all. You know, that song could have been written by the guy who wrote Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes will make you weary at times. Ecclesiastes will get you depressed and discouraged, but there is hope in the middle of it, or in the end of it. Ecclesiastes is all about the adventures of a fellow that some of your Bibles will call Koheleth and others will call the preacher. We don't know exactly who this guy was, although he certainly conjures up images of Solomon, but the author, to be fair, is unknown. The theme of Ecclesiastes is
pursuit
of happiness. Very good. Wow, you guys are cheaters. And the way we practically would fill it in is when you think of Ecclesiastes, it's really the chase in life of this pursuit of happiness, this thing that we think we all deserve and have a right to. If only I had blank, then I'd be happy. That is what Ecclesiastes chases through, because the author of Ecclesiastes tries to fill in that blank with all kinds of different things. And the approach we're taking to Ecclesiastes is we are looking at those blanks, because it's not just the preacher or Koheleth, it's everyone around us that is trying to fill in that blank with something. If only I have, I'd be happy. If only I had a bigger house. If only I had whatever it might be, then I'd be happy. And quite frankly, when you go on this journey with the preacher here, it gets you weary. Now, we've got a problem in our culture, or I would say in our world. And it has been put by others that this is the ultimate contradiction. Our knowledge is increasing exponentially. The amount of stuff that we know just mushrooms. And to be honest with you, I probably ought to go a little easier with my kids on homework, because they have to study more stuff than I ever had to when I was their age. Our knowledge is increasing. We are figuring out all kinds of stuff. But the world is not getting to be a better place. We know a lot more than we did before, but our hearts aren't changed for the better. We know a lot more than we did, but we're really not any happier in life. We still end up coming up empty in it. As I said, Ecclesiastes can be summarized, if only I had blank, then I'd be happy. Last week, we looked at pleasure and work, and we saw that, you know, in the end of the day, they're really not going to fill in that blank satisfactorily. So the trouble is, we know more, and we're going to see, how can we fill in that blank with knowledge? Well, the preacher, Koheleth, said, okay, I'm going to fill in that blank with knowledge. I'm going to learn more and more. But the problem is, when your knowledge outstrips your wisdom, it's only going to get you in trouble. One example I can think of in today's life is the amount of knowledge that's available just like that gets us in trouble. I think of smartphones and kids. They can get anything they want like that. On the lighter side, I give my kids a hard time, because when I was growing up and you had to do the dreaded research paper assignment, they taught us that you go to this building and it's called a library, okay? And then as you go into the library, you bring these little white sheets of paper. They're called index cards. And then you would walk over to these little drawers and you would pull these things out, and sure enough, you'd write it down in your own little index cards, you'd keep track of it, and you would start gathering information. So if you wanted to do a research paper on blue whales, you would go to the library and you would have to work hard to find the information. Nowadays, Google, blue whales. More than they know what to do with. On a serious side, our kids and us, I should say, we can access all kinds of stuff for better or for worse. We have more knowledge than we know what to deal with it. But life is not getting any better. You know what the most downloaded show on Netflix is right now? 13 Reasons Why. about teen suicide. Life is not better in light of what we know today. Now, quick question, guys. Are we high-tech or low-tech? Okay, all right, very good. So I'll tell you when we need to move ahead with slides then. So life is not getting better compared to what we know. If happiness was directly corresponding to what we know, we'd be the happiest people in all of history. But knowledge isn't cutting it, because our knowledge is outstripping our wisdom. So is there any hope for us? First of all, we got to have a framework of how things work. In Ecclesiastes, you will see the phrase, and you can hit the next slide here. You will see the phrase, meaningless, or vanity of vanities. And that shows up in there, and it's a famous literary phrase now, the vanity of vanities. But what really does that mean? Because that's a key to understanding Ecclesiastes. Where you see, depending on what translation you're using, the phrase meaningless or vanity of vanities, it's really talking about a breath, a vapor. It's a Hebrew word or phrase that doesn't translate directly into English. And so all this stuff that we like to chase after, it's like trying to grab the cloud. You know, if you go hiking up in the mountains and it's a foggy or a misty day, you think you can grab it because you're walking through it, but you can't. The stuff that you think you can grab and hang on to is not going to last. It is a vapor. And then what makes sense of it all is found in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. It says that God has put eternity in our hearts. We are hardwired for things that will last forever. But the problem is, we think that the stuff that we can see right here, right now, will give us lasting happiness. And it's like trying to reach out and grab the fog. You're not going to be able to hang on to anything. We are made for stuff that will matter forever and ever and ever. And so life won't make sense until we grasp or we till we understand the idea that the stuff around us is temporary and we were made for that which will last forever. So if you are consumed with chasing after the stuff that you can taste, touch, feel, see, hear, you're going to end up chasing the wind, because it will never give you ultimate satisfaction, ultimate happiness. A reality check then, next slide, as you go through in Ecclesiastes, is this world is temporary, you will die, and eternity is in your DNA. And if you understand and get this, then it will give you a basis for life in which you can get joy and satisfaction. But if you miss out on any of these, then life is going to be an exercise in futility. You will echo the heart cry of the preacher saying, meaningless, vanity of vanities, none of this stuff matters. So the world is temporary. But we've kind of flipped that thinking on its head. If I can see it, then it's real. If I can touch it, then it's real. And the message of Scripture is, not necessarily. And then we will die. We're not going to go on forever and ever here on earth as we know it. But God has put something in all of our hearts that yearns for a better place. He's put something in our hearts that says home isn't quite here. Now, we can drown out that little heart cry by chasing after all the stuff around us. But that just isn't going to cut it. Eternity is in our DNA. So we've got to understand this as a foundation. Life will not make sense until we get these bearings. Now, in thinking through the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a couple ways you can look at it. One is to work your way through it sequentially, and that's just read it from chapter 1 through to chapter 12, which I recommend you do. We're looking at it a little bit differently in this series, as we're looking at it thematically, the different themes that, and then tracing it through the book of Ecclesiastes. How does the author fill in that blank? If only I had, then I'd be happy. Today we're looking at knowledge. If only I knew more, then I'd be happy. But all you need to do is look at the world around us to say, you know, the more you know doesn't necessarily make you more happy. Shows like 13 Reasons Why would never happen if knowledge in and of itself led to happiness. So what do we do with all of this? In the book of Ecclesiastes, if you were to read through it sequentially, it kind of goes like this. It goes into a big valley, and then it slowly starts coming up. We are going to be camping in chapter 7 today as we look at the theme of knowledge, but I want to situate it where you'll be in the whole book. The first six chapters, the preacher, Koheleth, talks and whines and complains about everything. He'll say, you know, I thought this would... And then, oh man, let me tell you why this stinks. Hey, this looks like I could have... Man, this let me down too. And you should be thoroughly depressed by the time you get to chapter 6. But then what happens towards the end of chapter 6, he bottoms out. I mean, he has tried to fill in the blank with all the major categories that we can think of. Now, we may not all fill in the blank with exactly the same answer, but by the end of chapter 6, he's kind of hit all the main categories that represent humanity. And so what we've done is we've looked at this book overall, we've looked at how you fill in the blank, and we're tracing a theme separately. Today is knowledge, but here at the when he bottoms out, he asks a couple questions, and this is where hope starts coming into the book. Who knows what is good for mortals? And this is chapter 6, verse 12, two questions. Who knows what is good for mortals? And the obvious answer is, it ain't me. I've searched for everything, and I've come up short. Second question he asks is, who can tell them what will be after them? Who can tell humanity what is going to happen after they go into the grave? Who can read the future? By implication, God and God alone will do those. Filling in the blank with knowledge is not going to satisfy any of those questions for us. Because who knows what's good for mortals? Well, we haven't figured it out by ourselves. Who can tell them what's going to happen after their existence? We don't have that kind of insight. We've got to turn to something different. Knowledge will only take you so far. You need more than accumulation of knowledge. Now, a couple of quick conclusions or preliminary thoughts as we go through in this. The more you know, the more you're going to grieve. And that's from chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. And this just really gets the book off to a bad start. The more I knew, the more I despaired, the more I wanted to die. Knowledge in itself won't cut it. I can think of a friend of mine whose dad worked for one of the various government agencies around here. And his job was to think through all the different scenarios that terrorists might try to get into our country and wreak havoc. And this gentleman struggled with depression because day in and day out, what he did for a living was think of all the awful things that could go on. He was very aware of the holes in our armor. He was very aware of all the ways the bad guys could get into our culture, and it about did him in. The more you know, the more you're going to despair. And then from chapter 2, verses 12 and 16, let's look that up real quick. Chapter 2 says this, verse 12, "So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said to my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart, this is also vanity. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all who will have been long forgotten, how the wise dies just like the fool." Wisdom will give you an edge in life but it will not give you immunity from what life throws at you. It's a very important point. Wisdom gives you an edge in life. Wisdom is helpful, but wisdom isn't the final answer. Wisdom in and of itself will not do it. So, wisdom is important, though. And in chapter 7, we're going to see this unfold. What is wisdom? How do you define wisdom? And what's different from wisdom than knowledge? Okay. Wisdom comes from life experience. There's a little bit more to back it up.
I was going to say wisdom may be the practice of the knowledge.
The practice of the knowledge.
Also prompting from the Holy Spirit.
Prompting from the Holy Spirit tied in there. Yep. What is wisdom? Because it does give us an edge. It's a good idea to get wisdom. Okay, that's very good. Knowledge is knowing what to say. Wisdom is knowing when to say it or when not to say it. Okay, that's good. How else? Wisdom's an important thing, so it's worth thinking about this. What is wisdom? How do you apply it? Yeah. Okay, so say that one more time. I'm trying to summarize it. Wisdom is knowing the facts and the history.
What, when, where, why,
okay.
And wisdom is then taking that and applying it to the present and the future.
Okay, so wisdom is applying knowledge. Okay? I think these are good. It's worth fleshing this out. I see other ideas just bubbling in your head, so let's hear them. That's it. We don't want a wisdom deficit here. We want to be wise in life. Okay?
The ability to know
right from wrong. That is definitely in it. There's a moral aspect to wisdom, which is definitely lacking in our culture today with all the knowledge we have. Other thoughts? Okay. Wisdom is the opposite of folly. Very good. Proverbs. Hey, guys, Proverbs, you really need to immerse yourself in Proverbs. Proverbs is worth cycling through a couple times a year at least. There's 31 Proverbs. How many days in a month are there? What a quinky-dink, okay? So just think about that, all right? Wisdom. Yeah. Okay, so discernment is kind of what differentiates knowledge and wisdom. Wisdom can be seen as fluff, but then knowledge is kind of fluff, but wisdom kind of discerns through the fluff to see what's right, what's wrong, what's the right thing to do. Okay? I like where we're going with this, and this is worth camping here for a little bit. Yeah. Okay, knowledge is what you absorb, wisdom is what you give out, assuming you give out good stuff. But yeah, no, I think you're right on there. Okay. Yeah, Gordon.
You said that knowledge is the accumulation of data, and wisdom is guidance and using that knowledge.
Okay, so knowledge is accumulating some data, wisdom then is using it well. Okay.
Guidance
and using it well, okay. I think these are all good. There is some overlap between knowledge and wisdom. But wisdom requires the right handling of knowledge. And the foundation for wisdom, which I think a nuance I would put in for all that we've said, is wisdom is seeing life from God's perspective. Because when you see life from God's perspective, that's going to help you to do the right thing with what you know. And the foundation for that is in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. And that's the next slide, I believe. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. The beginning of everything, the foundation, is a fear of God. And it's an understanding that there is a God and I am not He. That's where it all starts. We are a very individualized culture. We like to think that we can ascribe meaning to everything. We can choose our identity. Nowadays, we think we can choose our sex. We can choose whatever we want. But wisdom says, no, there is a God, and you are not that God. There is a God that you need to pay attention to. Wisdom, what is it? Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we're going to work through this, and you're going to see five things about wisdom. Each one of these is not in and of itself a definition of wisdom, but it is an aspect of wisdom that is essential to giving us an edge in life. First of all, wisdom, from chapter 7, verses 1 to 4, wisdom does think about death. A good name is better than precious ointment in the day of death than the day of birth. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, and for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Wisdom knows that this life will come to an end. And so wisdom is not morbid, but wisdom is very aware of death. And you live life today knowing that you don't know if your next breath is going to be the last one you take. That affects the way you live. It is well worth our while to think about death. Wisdom thinks in light of eternity. Wisdom has perspective. Wisdom doesn't live off of memories. That's in verse 10 of chapter 7. Second aspect you're going to see of wisdom is that it makes good choices. Chapter 7, verse 12. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, the advantage of knowledge that wisdom preserves, the life of him who has it. Wisdom helps preserve life under normal circumstances. It does that by helping you to make wise choices. It gives you an edge in life. It helps you to discern trouble and to get out of the way, out of harm's way. Wisdom also, third thing, wisdom recognizes the work of God. In chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, it says this, consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. Wisdom accounts for God in life. Wisdom goes beyond the knowledge of just what I can see and taste and touch and hear and feel. And this kind of springboards off the whole idea of fearing God. Wisdom doesn't just, first of all, say, what am I going to do as though I'm God? Wisdom, first of all, says, God, what would you have me do? Where do I see God working right around here so that I can climb on board and join what he is doing? That is wisdom. Wisdom looks for the way of God in everything. One of my favorite passages of scripture, speaking of death, this is something I would be quite happy if it was ever put on my tombstone, which again, I hope is a long, long way from here. I'm enjoying life. But in Acts chapter 11, it speaks of Barnabas. Barnabas was a great encourager. Just listen to these verses. Acts chapter 11, verses 22 to 24. And the report of this, the work that God was doing, even amongst the Gentiles, which they've talked about in chapter 10, this was unheard of for many of the Jewish Christians. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. What a phenomenal thing to have said about you. This guy enters into a scene. He's been tasked with the church leaders in Jerusalem, many of whom were probably apostles, and they say, hey, Barnabas, we want you to check out what is going on in Antioch. We're hearing that a number of Gentiles are placing their faith in Jesus. Barnabas gets sent out there, and look at what he says. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And in the New Testament, the struggle the early church had was ethnic, Jews versus Gentiles. And here's a guy who was a Jew saying, these are my brothers and sisters in Christ. God is at work here. This is fantastic. Barnabas recognized the grace of God because he was wise. And that's what we want to have. We want to be able to discern the grace of God around us. And then when you see God moving, you rejoice. Barnabas was not the center of attention in this. You know, in today's culture, this would have been a great chance for Barnabas to build his platform and more people to see about him. But Barnabas wasn't about that. He was about God is doing a great work here. He rejoiced. He encouraged them to be true to the Lord. And then just as kind of an aside, a great many people were added to the Lord because Barnabas recognized the grace of God. He was wise. Wisdom recognizes the grace of God's work. Wisdom, though, also accepts the fact of evil in life. You know, I don't mean this disrespectfully, but I think we all, when bad things happen to us, our response is, how could this be? This isn't fair. God, how come I am going through this and they're not? You know, that happens all the time, doesn't it, in our lives? You will drive yourself crazy if you cannot account for evil and suffering in this world. Wisdom accepts the fact of evil. Wisdom recognizes that evil is in the world around us. Wisdom not only accepts the fact of evil, but wisdom does not have to have it explained. I mean, it's really kind of an unfair thing to say, God, I need to know right here and right now why this is happening. But God has ways that are far bigger and greater than us. And it starts wisdom. If you want to deal with suffering and all the stuff around you that you see, that you know, that you wish you didn't know, you understand that humanity, and that includes me, if left to ourselves, we're sinful. There's evil in the world. God is greater than that evil. He will turn it on its head when all is said and done. He will work good through that evil, but evil exists in this world. And if you think that you will be spared evil, if you think that you will have a leg to stand on by saying, God, it isn't fair that this happened to me and not to them, well, then you're going to get sucked into this trap of you know lots of stuff, but it's not leading to contentment or happiness. Wisdom recognizes that there is evil in the world, and wisdom didn't have to have it explained. Wisdom says, I fear God, I trust him, and I believe that he is able to work something bigger and greater than I could have imagined. And then fifthly, from chapter 7, wisdom acknowledges the evil within. That's me. Human beings, we love to grade on the curve. Evil people are people who are worse than me. Good people are people, you know, maybe a little bit below me and then above. But that's never the standard we're supposed to use. The standard we're supposed to use in life is God. And when God's perfection is the standard, we all fall short, ergo, we're all evil. We're all capable of great evil, I should say. And so, wisdom acknowledges that I am part of the problem. Folly says everyone else is the source of my woes. Everyone else is the troublemaker, and if they were all like me, life would be fine. But that's folly. Wisdom recognizes that I am part of the problem. There's a couple verses I want to go to in this passage just to explain, because they can get a little sticky. This first one is verse 21, says this: "Don't take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others." There's one verse I would say we as a culture could use today, it's this one. We live in a culture of gotcha politics. We live in a culture of social media shaming. You know, how often do we all say something stupid that we go, wish I hadn't have said that? But boy, if someone is in public life and says something stupid or gets twisted out of context, we are just merciless against them. But wisdom recognizes that, wait a minute, I probably should give others a pass because I said stuff I regret too. This is a great verse for our culture. Maybe I ought to put it on all my social media profiles. But we're all going to say things we regret. Give other people grace when they say something silly or something you don't understand. Don't go after them. Second verse I want to bring up, just because if you're reading the passage, and I hope that you do read the passage, I encourage you to read it during the week. Verse 28, which I remember coming across this, someone mentioned this in the youth group when I was in the youth group, and I thought, this is awesome. Boys rule. Verse 28 says this: "Which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found one." That's looking for a normal, healthy person. "One man among the upright people, one man among a thousand I found, but a woman among all these I have not found." And all the boys in the high school group said, "Yeah, this verse is awesome. Boys rule." But so I want to bring this up because I don't want anyone to ever think, so the Bible says that there's no good women here and only guys are righteous. I'm a little older. I'm a little wiser now, okay? I'm not using this verse like I would have before. What you need to understand is this verse is not saying there are a few wise men in the world and no wise women. This verse comes in the context of Koheleth whining and complaining about life. And he's just spouting. This is not it's in the Bible, so it is biblical, but it is not a "thus saith the Lord." There are a few wise men, but there are no wise women. That is not what God is saying. This is the preacher who seems to be basing a lot of things off the experience of Solomon. And one of Solomon's great downfalls is he did not treat women well. And so in there, he's just kind of spouting off right there. So when you come across this verse, I don't want you to ever think, oh, wait a minute, is this the Bible saying that women aren't wise or there's no wisdom? No, it's not saying that. This is a guy who is blundering through life, making his own fair share of mistakes, and he's just spouting off, shooting at the hip. What you have in chapter 7 here is five aspects of wisdom. These will give you an edge in life, but they will not give you immunity. Bad things do happen, but you will be able to deal with it much better if you have wisdom. Parents, I encourage you to do whatever it takes to ingrain wisdom into your children. Our culture, particularly in Northern Virginia, we are so accomplishment driven. And when you look at Facebook feeds and social media feeds, and you know, people are saying, oh man, my kid won this tournament, or they got these grades, and this is awesome. That's fine. I don't begrudge any of that. But what we need to be praising in our children is character more than accomplishment. Because character is what matters. Character is the way of wisdom. When all we do is big up accomplishments and achievements, then we're creating a generation. We are building up a generation that is absorbed with themselves and what they can do And that is counter to the message of the gospel. So as parents, instill wisdom into our children. As parents, praise character. When your children make wise decisions, praise them for that as much as you would fantastic grades or a sporting accomplishment. And all that's good. We should want our kids to achieve well and to accomplish. Don't misunderstand me. But in talking about accomplishments and comparing yourselves to other people, forget about the grades and the sports scores and all that. Think about character, because we want kids to grow up to be adults who will be wise and Christ-like in the way they think and behave. Great verse to memorize. This will be the next one, is Proverbs 22, verse 3. And it says, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. Now, this may not be a very popular verse with teenagers, because no one wants to be called prudent. So if you want, you can insert the word wise person here. And that the wise person sees danger and hides himself, and the simple go on and suffer for it. And in life today, we have all kinds of opportunities to do stupid things and suffer the consequences for it. But the wise person, and I pray God would raise an army of wise youth and children in our midst, will look at what the world has to offer and say, you know, I don't want any of that stuff. I want to hide from it. And you know, people may laugh at me, they may call me a prude, they may say all kinds of silly things. But if you're wise, you're seeing things from an eternal perspective, and you're saying, you know, this road, this choice will lead to a dead end. I don't want to go on it. I want to take the road that leads to life. Great verse, Proverbs 22, verse 3. So is wisdom bulletproof? No. Is wisdom worth having? Yes. Why wisdom? It forces you to think of existence beyond the grave. It forces you to go back to that DNA that God has put in your heart, eternity. Wisdom thinks with a broad, eternal perspective, not just the quick pleasure that sin or any of these blanks, any of these ways you might fill in the blank, will make you feel. Wisdom says, there's a God, and I need to be right with him. And that leads us ultimately to the gospel. Wisdom, as it looks at life, it looks at our heart, it says, I need help. Wisdom has to ultimately lead you to God. It says this in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 30 to 31. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. Let me give you some background, first of all. In this passage, it's talking to the church at Corinth. Church at Corinth thought that they were very wise, sophisticated, cultural, you know, not like the bumpkins that believe in God and all that sort of stuff. We can kind of make our own futures. We can do all kinds of stuff. We're important. We're the Corinthians. And the first chapter in Corinthians basically mocks that idea. And it says, God's wisdom is very different than the wisdom of the world. And it summarizes by saying that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to the world, but it's the wisdom of God. Verse 30, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. That wisdom results in righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. True wisdom will ultimately lead you to the foot of the cross. Because in true wisdom, you will see there's evil within that I can't deal with by myself. There is a God, and I am not that God, and I need to be right with him. And in 1 Corinthians, that's summarized right here. The wisdom of God, which is the cross. When you pursue wisdom, you will end up at the foot of the cross, and you will get his righteousness. You will get his empowering for sanctification and his redemption At the end, you will be standing with your Redeemer. That is wisdom. None of the blanks that we try to fill in, if only I had blank, I'd be happy, will lead us to this point. True wisdom will take you to the cross. Day to day, wisdom will help you make wise choices. Wisdom will help you to think in light of the law of the harvest, to think in terms of consequences. Wisdom will help you to live every day in light of eternity. And wisdom will take you to the cross, because that is where God's wisdom is found, in Christ. So where do we go with all this? Practically speaking, I would encourage you to immerse yourselves. We all ought to be reading scriptures regularly, but I would cycle through the Psalms and the Proverbs. Intense, practical wisdom regularly. Psalms is kind of like a perspective that we can have of God. Proverbs is a perspective of us and those around us. Great wisdom. Those who fear God will succeed. Chapter 7, verse 18, God says that. There's wisdom in fearing God, following Him. So pursue wisdom, because it gives you a compass for life. It will not mean that you don't suffer. It will not mean that evil won't happen around you. It will not mean that you're not going to blunder. But wisdom will spare you from many things that you would otherwise do. Wisdom will give you a perspective that points you towards God. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 1 says this: a man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. And that's only going to happen when you fear God. When you process life around you, it drives you to the cross. That's a good place to be. Man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. We're going to do something a little bit different today. We're going to close with some special music from Jim Hard about It's Well With My Soul. And it's well with my soul, really, when I turn to God and I seek His wisdom. That is the way that we all need to be going. Knowledge, in and of itself, will never lead you to happiness. Wisdom will lead you to the cross. And as it leads you to the cross, there will be some suffering along the way. You'll experience evil, but wisdom will get you to the cross. And that is where we all need to end up. Jim?